This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Our study of the Thessalonian letters continues with this session 14, entitled The Sliding Scale of Faith. Our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. As is my wont, as I approach this passage, verses 6 to 10 in 1 Thessalonians, I wondered how best to approach it, to organize it, to teach it. When I reached verse 10, I was suddenly reminded of a passage in Colossians where Paul used the same disturbing word, lacking. Only in that letter, it has an even more troubling context. After cogitating on verse 10, I then realized that before digging into the fullness of this passage, we must pause to consider the fullness of this common church word we bandy about so casually. That word is faith. Let's begin in Colossians. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24. Where Paul writes this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." At a glance, that's a worrisome statement. What in the world could possibly have been lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, first off, this word does not mask a more genteel definition. It means precisely what we imagine it does. Lacking is hustoramata. It means a deficit, that which is behind, to want, something deficient, or shortcomings. So we find no solace in the definition of the Greek, no rounding off of the word's sharp edges. Oddly enough, this verse in Colossians is set just after Paul's eloquent treatise on the sufficiency of Christ, in which he states this, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the church and has first place in everything. So after all that, what could possibly have been lacking? Well, at the time when we studied this passage in Colossians, when we dug into the text, we discovered that whereas at a glance we might naturally interpret Christ's afflictions to mean his suffering on the cross, the word thlipsis, translated afflictions, is never used in the New Testament of Christ's redemptive suffering on the cross. But it is used to describe his and his followers' ministerial suffering, the suffering they experience because of their allegiance to Christ. And it is to this that Paul refers to. Christ's afflictions, his suffering for his work, continues on in his believers, in his followers. It isn't that Christ himself is lacking anything, it's that this is an ongoing, his afflictions are ongoing in his church. Now let's return to 1 Thessalonians. Let's begin there. Back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians. At the end of our passage, here in chapter 3, Paul does a similar thing. after going on and on about the wonderful faith of the church in Thessalonica, Paul uses the same word, lacking, in verse 10. Let's read the last two verses of our passage, beginning with verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? In our next session, we will dig into the fullness of verses 6 to 10. We will study it as we normally do, passages in Scripture. But today I want to spend some time examining that which is compelled by this phrase, complete what is lacking in your faith, and what is so ubiquitous in our vernacular. Indeed, the vernacular even of the world's culture, the simple yet profound word, faith. You might want to refer to the small handout that accompanies this study. It's simply the text, verses 5 to 10 in 1 Thessalonians 3, but certain portions are highlighted regarding faith. So as I read our passage, backing up to include verse 5, note the highlighted references to faith in the handout. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 5 to 10. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? We make a mistake, and we severely handicap our relationship with God in Christ when we think of it as something established, finished, static. We say, I'm saved, and that's that. Done. Finished. Full stop. Instead, we are to think of our relationship with God in Christ as dynamic. We've often discussed this regarding the term sanctification. That is, there is indeed an aspect of sanctification that is complete. We are once and for all made holy by Christ's sacrifice. And we could look at any number of references for this, but let's look at Hebrews 10. The letter and or sermon to the Hebrews, verse 10. Let's read verses 8 to 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now here's our verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Done, he says. We are sanctified in Christ. We don't need to repeat that. In the same passage, however, just as he does in chapter 2 of Hebrews 2:11, in addition to referencing the established fact of sanctification, the writer references the ongoing process of sanctification. Look at verse 14. And I want to read this in the New King James, because the NASB, which is what I normally read from, doesn't have the best translation here. The ESV or New King James or even NIV have the preferred translation. Now here he says, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Being sanctified. Note the difference. Up above, in verse 10, he says, have been sanctified. Past tense, it's done. But in 14, he says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Are being sanctified is the preferred translation, since it's the, in the Greek, it's the present passive articular participle of hagiazo. Now I confess, I am no Greek scholar. I can't explain to you what that means, present passive articular participle. I can tell you what it essentially means is that it is an ongoing process. The tense of the verb means it is an ongoing process. In our studies, past studies, I've often associated this process of sanctification with what I call our upward glide slope to heaven, what the prophet Isaiah termed the highway of holiness. Turn, please, to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And I want to read verses 8 to 9. Now, as with most prophecies, this prophecy has an immediate application, but also a future application, and a future application. Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 9. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. At conversion, at our conversion, from flesh kind to spirit kind, we are once for all sanctified by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Done. But the moment of conversion, we also find ourselves on the threshold of, just the starting point of that upward glide slope to heaven. As we grow and mature in Christ, we rise higher, closer to His likeness. The active, dynamic, attentive Christian does not spend the rest of his time on earth traveling a level path of mediocrity. Then, suddenly at death, vaults through the golden gates. If you were to graph this, it would be a straight, horizontal, flat line. And then at the end of that line, suddenly up to the gates of heaven. That is not true for the active, dynamic, maturing Christian. over his remaining lifetime, he treads a path that gradually slopes upward toward Christ-likeness. And I've gone so far as to suggest that this process of sanctification, this maturing in the Christian, results in that moment when we take one step beyond the glide slope and into heaven itself. When that occurs, for that Christian who's been on that glide slope, it is just, even into heaven itself, is just one more step. It's not a mind-blowing transformation. It's just the next logical step. I've been on this path, the Christian says, my whole life. I've been growing in Christ. Have I attained? No, I have not attained. But I've been on the upward slope. I've been becoming more and more like my Savior, Christ Jesus. And at the moment of that last step into heaven itself, now I have attained. I've been on this path my whole life, so it's perfectly logical to my next step into heaven itself. Will there be wonderment? Of course. Will there be joy? Of course. But will it be something alien, foreign? No. It'll be perfectly in keeping with what we've been doing our entire lives. And just so, faith. Our culture today has ground down the hard granite of this word into a fine talc that is utterly worthless. We've all heard, and no doubt we've all used the term, quote, a person of faith, end quote. But what does that really mean? Answer, nothing at all. I can have faith in myself. I can have faith in another person. I can have faith in Sobek, the crocodile god of the Nile. I can have faith in a crystal to cure every ache and pain in my body. All of these would make me a person of faith. Faith is a one-time event. At conversion, we purposefully place our faith, our trust, in Jesus Christ. That is what marks us as a Christian or Christian. That act, if sincere and authentic, need never be repeated. It's good for eternity, but it is essential. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith, after all, is so essential that it comes from God himself. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul writes in Ephesians, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But God's word makes it clear that faith, like sanctification, is also an ongoing process with ebbs and flows, with ups and downs, mountaintops and deep valleys. And in this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul shows that he's very much aware of the fragility of human faith. Look again at the handout. In verse 5, he writes, I also sent to find out about your faith. He honestly didn't know what might have happened to their faith since his departure. Could have gone up, it could have gone down, it could have stayed the same. He wanted to know. In verse 6, he writes, I heard the good news of your faith. Yes, it was in good condition right now. and he was encouraged by that. In verse 7, we were comforted about you through your faith. So their present condition of good faith was to the extent that Paul took strength in it. But then in verse 8, he throws in another question mark. If we live, if you stand firm in the Lord. If. So this doesn't mean that this is a permanent condition, this good news about their faith. Their faith could still waver. And in verse 9, and may complete, that we may return, see you face to face, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So because of this, Paul wants to reconnect with the Thessalonians to bolster their faith, to continue their education and growth in this vital connection they have with God in Christ. Now turn, please, to Romans 14. In the 14th chapter of Romans, Paul speaks at length about how faith differs from person to person. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 in chapter 14. He writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Once again, that word translated weak, astheneo, it means what it says, to be feeble, diseased even, or even impotent. So there's faith that is badly weak. In verse 4, Paul makes it clear that this is not a fatal condition, but that God is at work in the lives of both the one of weak faith and the one of strong faith. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? That is, another Christian. We are all servants of God. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In verse 22, we see that in many respects, our faith, that is, the maturity level of our faith, is a private thing. There is no universal standard. Here's the NASB. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. That is, your brand of faith. This chapter 14, speaks of those who feel it is sinful to eat meat sacrificed to idols, while others are okay with that. They have no problem eating meat. And he's saying to the one who eats meat, don't judge the one who thinks it's sinful. And to the one who thinks it's sinful to eat meat, don't judge your brother who thinks it's okay. Both of these are Christians. Both have faith. Just different colors of faith. The ESV puts this, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. You have no place in forcing another. Beyond the fundamentals of faith, beyond the fundamentals of belief in Christ and trust in Christ, those who have different shadings of faith, you have no right to judge us. Do not judge others, and don't try to force yours onto them. Keep it to yourself. What is universal is the call for our faith, at whatever level it may be, to grow, to deepen and mature. We know from Scripture that faith in any individual will naturally, that is, involuntarily, have its ups and downs. But more than that, we're to make it our occupation to voluntarily purposefully increase our faith. After all, God has given us our spiritual leaders not just to win souls, but to instruct and encourage the maturing of faith in those who already believe. Turn please to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A familiar passage, but perhaps with a new light shed on it when we approach it from this perspective of faith. Beginning with verse 11 in Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Why? What would be the result of this, beyond what is already in the text that we've just read? Well, in a large part, to stop or at least minimize that involuntary ebb and flow of faith so common to man. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's the why. As we grow in knowledge and understanding, as we grow in faith, as our faith matures and deepens, we have less of that ebb and flow of the flesh. We're solid, we're rooted, we're grounded. So just as with sanctification or holiness, an individual's faith is meant to travel that upward glide slope to heaven. Day by day, in incremental steps, our faith is to be rising, deeper, more grounded, more knowledgeable, more mature, until the day when our faith becomes sight. The day comes when we no longer need faith because we see we are there. And what happens to our faith if it is not growing? Increasing? Well, think about it. What happens to anything moving forward on an incline when it stops advancing? It begins to slide backwards. The idea of remaining static in the Christian life does not reflect reality. Regarding both sanctification and faith, when one is not progressing, one is regressing. When one is not advancing upward, one is slipping backwards. If our faith is not deepening, maturing, it is not static, but growing weaker. Not just God's word, but personal experience bears this out. Let's close with a passage from Colossians that puts it in perspective. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. In fact, just the first few words of verse 1. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, just stop right there. If you have been raised up with Christ. Now, we might imagine it continuing with, then take your ease, since your salvation is in the bag. You're in there. You're solid. You're in Christ. You've been raised up with Him. That's it. Lean back. Have a glass of iced tea. Relax. But in fact, what follows is truly amazing. Let's start again and read what's really there. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When you think about it, that's astounding. That's remarkable, and perhaps even discouraging to some believers. You mean I have to keep going? You mean I have to keep working at this? Yes. Paul calls it working out your salvation. Doesn't mean work to be saved. No. That takes no work at all. But to grow in righteousness, to grow in holiness, to deepen your faith, yes, you have to keep going, even when you are in Christ. Even when we are in Christ, a redeemed, justified, sanctified Christian, we are to keep seeking the things above, to set our mind on things above. Every believer is to have a faith that never stops traveling upward on that highway of holiness, that upward glide slope to heaven.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This file is the audio version of our printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition. Copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the New American Standard Bible Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website,